morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his great love to us and for everything that he's done for us. We pray now thy Holy Spirit might teach us things that we need to know to prepare us. We do pray for those who are here who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. We realize that they may not have any time at all. And we pray they might understand your great love and what you did for them when you died on the cross. You were buried and you rose again. And that by simply trusting him to have done that for them personally, they can have eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this 15th chapter of Romans, Paul here is talking about the characteristics of his ministry. If you remember from last Sunday morning in the 15th verse, it says that his ministry was characterized by grace. Grace is getting what we have not earned and what we do not deserve from God. In fact, it's getting exactly the opposite of what we deserve. We can never do anything or do enough to deserve anything from God at all. And everything that God deals with us, he always deals with us on the basis of grace. He also says in the 16th verse that he has a ministry of the gospel of God. In other words, his ministry was characterized by evangelizing, by preaching the gospel, by explaining to people what Jesus Christ had done for them personally, and that by faith in him they could have forever life. And then in the 17th verse, he says his ministry was characterized by the teaching of the Word of God. That's what it means in the 17th verse. In the middle of that, says, these things which pertain to God. His ministry was characterized by that. It's also in the 19th verse. The fourth thing it was characterized by was the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. God, the Holy Spirit, controlled his life and his ministry, and as he was controlled by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit produced fruit in Paul's life. And so his ministry was characterized by that. Also in the 20th verse, we saw that he was a missionary. He had missionary activity. He went and preached the gospel where Christ was not named. He went and told people, regardless of who they were or where they were, and particularly those people who had never heard about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he explained the gospel to them. And he was a missionary. And then the sixth thing that was characteristic of his ministry is found in the 25th verse, and that has to do with administration. Now notice here in the 25th verse, and this is where our scripture takes up this morning. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now here he is going to them there at Jerusalem to take an offering that he has been taking up in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, of course, is northern Greece, and Achaia is southern Greece. And he, as he has been going through these different countries and these different towns and establishing churches, he's explained to these people about the need of the mother church back in Jerusalem. You see, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was organized, or when the church began, there were Jews who were there from all over the world, and also the disciples and the core of the church. And when they received the Holy Spirit, then they began to send missionaries out. Now, at first, they didn't really want to do it. They were sort of like old Jonah. You remember Jonah. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. So he goes in the opposite direction. And so finally he gets into the belly of the big fish. And after staying there 3 days and three nights, and it's not very comfortable down there, I'm sure. How would you like to be in anybody's stomach or anything's stomach? Well, that's quite a bit of discipline, and he stayed there long enough that he got enough of it. I would say a stomach full of it, I guess we'd say. He was inside, though, and when the fish, big fish, regurgitated him and threw him up out on the land, then he headed out for Nineveh. Well, he still didn't want to go, but he went anyway after the discipline there was severe enough. By the way, if you get under the discipline of God severely enough, you'll do just about anything. And he didn't want to go, but he went anyway, and he began to preach. And he would go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, at Nineveh, and he told them that if you don't repent, which means to turn from your to change your mind and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't repent, God's going to come down and he's going to wipe you all out. Boy, he went up and down the streets, and he told them all about it. Then he went outside the city to get away from it because he knew that God was going to just come down and zap them all. He's going to wipe them all the face of the earth. And he got out there on top of the hill and he waited. And he waited, and God didn't zap him, and he got to crying. And he said, "What's the matter? God, you're not zapping him." He went back down and found out that they'd all trusted Christ as Savior, and he began to cry about it because they trusted Christ. He was upset because God wasn't going to wipe them out, you know. Now, that's real missionary zeal, isn't it? Well, that's sort of like the Jerusalem church was, I'm afraid. You know, when Peter, he decided, God told him, "I want you to go down to Cornelius." He said, "Oh, I can't go. It's a Gentile." God sent his feet down and says, he had all these good meats, and man says, "You take and eat." And Peter says, "Not clean." God says, "When I say eat, you eat." And he ate. When God told Peter to go to Cornelius, he went down there and he preached to him, and Cornelius trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, as I say, maybe reluctantly, the Jerusalem church sent out missionaries. Paul was one of them. And he's been evangelizing, and now he is, Paul was part of the Sanhedrin, the religious group there in Rome. And since he was part of that group, he persecuted the church. Now he trusted Christ as his Savior, and the faith that he tried to destroy, now he's preaching. But there are still those who are there who haven't been converted yet, who haven't been saved yet. They're in Jerusalem, and they're persecuting the church. They're trying to wipe it out. In fact, they've done a pretty good job until the place now. Here are all these Christians in Jerusalem, and they are stone broke. They don't have any money at all, and they are really poverty-stricken, and Paul hears about it. And so he talks to these people that he has been witnessing to, and they are not all down and out. Missionary work is not to be done just to the down and out. It's also to be done to the up and out. You know, the up and out need the gospel just like the down and out do. Those people who have material goods can be saved just like those who don't have any material goods can be saved. It doesn't make any difference who you are. Anybody, anywhere, anytime can be saved by believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross, he was buried, he rose again as the absolute payment for your sins. So if you're here this morning and you're up and out, you have the things of this world's good, you can still be saved. It's not impossible for a rich man to enter heaven. And there were some people here in Achaia and in Macedonia who had money. And so Paul told of the need there in Jerusalem, and he had taken up the collection. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters, and I think we're going to take up 2 Corinthians after we get through with Romans. When we get to the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters, we'll see there how that he went about taking up this collection and exactly how they took care of it and all these kind of things. But now he just gives us a little taste of this. And he says there that he wants to go to Jerusalem to minister, to be a servant to the saints. Now this servant here is the business of collecting this money and actually giving it to them there. He says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." Now this word contribution here is the word koinonia, which has to do with fellowship. In other words, the people in Greece wanted to have fellowship with those people in Jerusalem. Now, there are several ways that you can have fellowship. You can have fellowship by sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, explaining the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith in him alone, you can have forever life. When you actually trust Jesus Christ, who has died for you personally, was buried for you personally, arose again for you personally, when you accept his death as a payment for sin by faith, and faith is taking God at his word, that he'll do exactly what he said he'll do, or he did exactly what he said he did, then you have everlasting life. Now that's part of this fellowship. But this is not what he's talking about. It also can mean fellowship in the Word of God. You can have koinonia or fellowship in the Word of God by sharing what you have learned from God's Word. You can also have fellowship by prayer, praying for other people. You see? You can have petitions that you ask for yourself, but you can also have supplication. That means asking for other people, praying for other people. Also, you can take the Lord's Supper. That's fellowship. That is a fellowship meal. And then you can also give financially. This is a fellowship, and this is what kind of fellowship they were having here. These people in Greece were having fellowship with these people over here in Jerusalem by sending a contribution, by sending a gift there to the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them very, and their debtors they are. Now, it pleased the folks of Greece to send money to Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, notice. Because we'll find out in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, the 7th verse, and we don't have time to turn there, but you ought to jot it down, and that's the reason why we have the blank part on the back of your bulletin, so you can jot some of these things down. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man is to give every man according as he purposes in his heart. We are to give as we purpose in our heart. Now, it pleased them to give. It pleased these people in Greece to give. Now, a man is to give as he purposes in his heart. In other words, God knows in your heart whether you want to give or not when the collection plate is passed. He knows whether you want to put something in there. Now, maybe you didn't have anything to put in there this morning or any morning. But you really wanted to give. As far as God's concerned, you gave. But maybe when the collection plate was passed, you wanted somebody to see you give, and so you dropped some in there. As far as God's concerned, you got your reward. The pleasure of somebody seeing you drop money in the collection plate. It says here in 2 Corinthians, we are to give, let him so give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, not because of pressure. You're not to give grudgingly, because you really didn't want to give, but you felt like you had to give. Well, God says you didn't give. Maybe here's somebody who is here, and you really, I was talking to a person not long ago, and they said, Nap, I really want to give, but I just don't have any money. I said, as far as God's concerned, son, you've given. You've already given. Every time that plate comes by, if you want to put money, God says you did. And one of these days, he'll give you some money that you can have to put in there. Now, maybe you had money and you wanted to give, and you didn't put it in there. Well, God says you didn't do it. If you've got it, and you don't put it in, then you didn't put it in. You know, it's those people who don't have it that God says you did it. Because he looks at your heart. And that's the big thing that's important to God, is the way a man thinks. And when we give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, because it says there, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves you because you give cheerfully, and you give because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give that away, then you've given. You've really and truly given the way God wants you to be. And you know, I found this out a long time ago. When Christians give as God leads, and they give out of a heart of love, there's always enough. There's enough for you left, because God's not going to lead you to give and then starve to death. He knows you are hungry, and he knows you've got to have food, and he knows you've got to have clothing, and he knows you've got to have a place to stay, and he realizes this, and he's not going to lead you to give where you will be destitute yourself. But he'll lead you to give and to take care of the necessities. Well, it pleased them there at Macedonia to give, verily, and their debtors they are. You see, Jerusalem sent out the missionaries. They sent out the word of God. They sent the word of God to Greece. And since they sent the word of God to them, then they were indebted to Jerusalem, because they had given them spiritual things. And so now they can in turn give back. And this is a principle in the word of God. Notice. It pleased them verily, for and their debtors they are, for if, and it's true, the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. And these Gentiles did receive spiritual things from these folks at Jerusalem. They received the word of God, the death, burial, and resurrection, so they could have eternal life and not ever have to worry about going to hell again. But they know they're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. They received that. Their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. Now, this word minister here is a different word from minister in the 25th verse. The word minister in the 25th verse is to be a servant. This word is the same word that's found in the 16th verse. And you remember from last Sunday morning, that word means to to serve the state or to serve as a priest in the temple. Now, when the priest ministered in the temple, he would go there to the altar, and he would take an animal, and he would place that animal on the altar, and he would slit that animal's throat, and he would catch the blood, and he would take the blood on the Day of Atonement into the temple or the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And that's what this word minister here means. These people were ministering to the people there in Jerusalem. In other words, by giving money, they had a part in the ministry. In other words, when you put money in the collection plate, you have a part of my ministry and the ministry of this church, and everything that this church has a ministry in. Just like those people in Greece, they had a part in that ministry. Any work that you give to, it doesn't make it any worthy. When you give carnal things, then you have a part in that ministry. Just like a priest has a part in that ministry there in the temple. Just like I have a part of the ministry of this church. I teach and preach the Word of God. Now you receive it. You're here this morning, I hope. And I trust to receive the teaching of the Word of God. If you're not here to do that, well, then something's wrong. You came for the wrong purpose. Unless you came for fellowship, for the teaching of the Word of God, and for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, you're in the wrong place. Now, this is what church is for. And when you give, you have part of that, or any ministry as far as that's concerned. So you give the money, and you become a part of it. If you give, not of necessity, but you give because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you just can't love someone and not want to give to them. And not want to please them. It's impossible to love without giving. It's impossible. Now, like I say, you may have to give mentally for a while. Because some of you do that not have any income at all. You are supported totally by your parents. But if you want to give, then maybe they'll give you some to give. They'll give you some extra. Who knows? Or you may be able to get a job that you didn't think about getting. Or maybe God will just send money your way in some lots of different ways. It's amazing sometimes what He does. So when we minister these carnal things, we have a part in it. The 28th verse. When therefore I have performed this, Paul says, when I have taken this money there to Jerusalem and have sealed to them this fruit. Now this word sealed here has to do with actually taking the money there and giving it to them and letting them see some of the fruit of their ministry. You see, I'm sure a lot of times when we have a part in a missionary outreach, when we give money to missionaries, or we have we send out a missionary or someone from our church or from our group, a lot of times we don't know what's going on out there. We never hear about it. We don't know how much good is being done or how little good is being done sometimes. But Paul says, now, I want to take this collection back there, and they know that with all this money that we have collected, and it was quite a sizable sum. In fact, they had several men who were in charge of this and who were going along to help get this money back to them. Paul wasn't taking it by himself. There were several, four or five, maybe a dozen. We don't know exactly how many, but there were quite a few of them. And it was a sizable sum. And when all this money began to come back to Jerusalem, as a result of their having sent out a missionary or missionaries, you see, this would encourage them. And maybe sooner or later the persecution would quit and they could begin to send out missionaries again. Now, actually, it didn't. And these people at Jerusalem got so far out of fellowship and they got so legalistic and so stuffy that God had to take their center from Jerusalem and take it down to Antioch. And Antioch became the center of Christianity for a while because of the legalism in the church of Jerusalem. You know, they just got to nitpicking one another. And they just got to saying, well, this little thing is wrong and that little thing is wrong. And they got so at one another that they couldn't send out missionaries and couldn't do the work of the ministry and preaching the Word of God and sending it out, they finally just all began to dwindle up. And that's the reason why James had to write his little book of James. He was a pastor there at the church at Jerusalem. They were just sitting, going to church and sitting, you know, and twiddling their thumbs. When they went out the back door, it didn't make any difference. They didn't put any shoe leather on the gospel. They didn't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. See? And so they began to dwindle away. We can do the same thing. We can come and we can hear the Word of God taught. We can get fat and fasted and we can sit around and never tell anybody. And if we do, we're going to begin to nitpick one another. We're going to begin to gripe. We're going to begin to complain. We're going to begin to fuss and fight. And first thing you know, we'll have a knockdown drag out. You ever heard of a church doing that? Why, sure. Just about anywhere you go. And you know why? Because they haven't been teaching the Word of God and getting it out. Now, if we'll keep doing this, God will keep blessing. And we'll have a tremendous ministry. And be able to help hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. But we can just come and sit. And as the old colored boy said, just stop. And that's all it is. Well, he says, when I have sealed this fruit, I have come and I have gotten this fruit and they have seen it there. I want to come by you to Spain. And I am sure that when I am come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He says, I want to come there and I want to be in the fullness of God's, of Christ's blessing. You know, it's a tremendous thing to be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know, this is what God wants us to have, is abundance of life. This is what I believe the verse that Sid quoted a while ago, John 10:10, I am come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly, the abundance of life. And this is what he's talking about here when he says the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for, and the word for there read, should read, through the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He says, I beseech you through the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now here Paul is making the seventh part of his ministry, and that part is prayer. And here Paul is making the strongest appeal in the New Testament that he makes in just about every one of his books. He asks the people that he's writing to pray for him. He always asks them, but here he's strongly, this is the strongest plea that he makes right here, is that they pray for him. Now you see, he's going into Jerusalem. He's going to some of his old friends whom he used to be with when he persecuted the church and tried to waste and tried to destroy it. Now he's going back there and he knows they're going to be after him because now he's preaching the gospel that he once was trying to destroy. And so he pleads with them to pray for him in his ministry. And you know, this is something that you ought to always do, is pray for those who minister to you. You ought to always pray for. It's amazing the pressure that ministers are under. People who are trying to get out the Word of God and to make the gospel simple and clear and to teach the Word of God where people can understand it. It's amazing the pressure that they get under sometimes. And we do need your prayer. Paul needed it. And he begged for it. And if there's anything in this world that you want, if you ever want to do anything for me personally, if there's anything in this world I'd rather have than pray, I don't know what it'd be. I'd rather have your prayers than your friendship. Now, I like your friendship. I like folks to be nice to me, and I like to be nice to people. But I'd rather have your prayers than your money. Your prayers and your time, I'd rather have that than anything else in the world that you could possibly do. And I guess there's nothing in this world I need more than I need your prayer. And Paul asked for the same thing, and Paul apparently got it. Because they did, he was delivered. He says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, the service here is talking about the ministry. This is the same word that's in the 25th verse there. He wants to be a servant there to them which are in Jerusalem, which are accepted by the saints. And this word accepted here means to be accepted or to be received face to face with. He wants to go there and he wants to be received face to face, as I said. He wasn't real sure about these folks in Jerusalem, how they would receive this money coming back in. You know, sometimes when money comes in, people don't receive it in the right attitude. And as we said, these people at Jerusalem had gotten pretty legalistic. And they had begun to nitpick, and they didn't like the Gentiles too well. You know, they were Jewish. They didn't like the Gentiles too well, and they sort of had the idea that Jonah had. And he wasn't real sure how they would receive it, even though they were poor. And so he said that he wanted to go there that he could receive them. That I may come to you. And this word to there unto means face to face to you with joy through or face to face of the will of God, and may be refreshed. Now this refresh means be put to rest. He said, when I come, I want to be refreshed. I want to be put to rest there with you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be put to rest. A lot of times we don't get the rest. Sometimes it looks like we go 18, 20 hours a day sometimes. I'm sure the Apostle Paul must have done the same thing, because he worked in the daytime. He made tents. He taught the Word of God sometimes to 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at night. He would start just at sundown and teach all the way to 12 o'clock at night. You know, one time when he was teaching at 12 o'clock, and this guy fell out of the third story window, broke his neck, and he had to go down and raise him from the dead. So if you drop off to sleep, you're not the first one that went to sleep in church. See, somebody did it before you, but be careful. You may fall out of the pew and break your neck too. And I can't hear you, not like Paul did. You're on your own if you fall out. He says, I want to come back, I want to be refreshed with you. You know, it is refreshing to be with Christians who love the Lord Jesus. We have said from time to time, these folks at Rome, they were zealous for the Lord. They were saved in some of Paul's missionary journeys as he had gone different places, and then they ended up in Rome, and they had established his church, and he sits down and writes to them. And so he wants to be refreshed. Now, we don't know whether he did or not, but turn with me just a moment to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and let's see how Paul ended up. 2 Timothy 4. We'll begin reading at the 6th verse on page 1305. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul here is writing to Timothy, and this is right at the end of his life. He says, for I am ready to be offered. Now this word ready to be offered here means be offered up unto God. And the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, the time for me to go to heaven is at hand. It's right here. Right at the grass. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, it's a great thing to see people who have been running well for the Lord, have been in their course. They've been in the groove that God has. They've been in that lane, in the track, the race they're running, and they have stayed in their lane, and they have continuously run for the Lord. Several years ago, I went into the home of an old retired Baptist preacher. He was so elderly that his daughter had to get him up out of bed and set him in his wheelchair for me to come in to talk to him, and me and a friend of mine to go in and talk to him. And as we went in and we began to sit there and to talk with him, he realized that we were young preachers. And probably didn't know very much about the Bible, and he was right. The fact that we didn't know very much, and he started trying to teach us a doctrine from the Word of God, and it happened to be a doctrine that I knew something about, that I understood. And he began to explain it to him. I began to nod my head, and I began to agree with him. And he said, "Well, you really don't understand." I said, "Yes, sir, I sure do. I know exactly what you're saying." He says, "You couldn't know." I said, "Yes, sir, I do. Would you like for me to explain it back to you?" And he said, "Yes." And so I began to explain it back to him. Big old tears came out of his eyes. He said, "Son, where in the world did you learn that?" Because I didn't know anybody knew that. You see, here he is. He's old. He's about to die. But he's still giving out the Word of God. He's still trying to teach people what the Word of God is. To his last dying breath, I believe that man taught the Word of God. This is what Paul is saying here. "I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now, how are you going to do this? You know, we have a lot of these 90-day wonders. You know, you learn the Bible in 90 days, and you run real well for 90 days, and then all of a sudden you stumble, and you fall flat on your face, and you don't know how to get up. And it's all over with, and you throw in the towel, and says, "I quit," because it hurts when you fail. You know? We've got a few football players in here this morning. Now, suppose every time they get knocked down, they say, "It hurts, and I don't believe I want to get up," and they start crying. I'll tell you for sure. Poor Coach Tyler would be in worse shape than he thinks. You've got to have some men who will stay in there with him. It doesn't matter how rough the going gets. You don't quit. And so he's got some fellows that won't quit, don't he? He's got some that don't quit. And we're going to win some ball games one of these days. And the season's not over with yet. Paul says, "I've kept the faith." I think so. What are they going to say about you when you die? When they put your epitaph up there on your grave, are they going to say, "I kept the faith, I finished the course, I fought a good fight"? And God's going to say, "Fizzled out. Fizzled out." That's what most of you are going to do. You're going to fizzle out. I may fizzle out too. Pray for me. Not planning on it. But that doesn't mean it can't. And so let's pray for one another. Paul says, "I have finished the course, kept the faith." Notice the 8th verse. "Henceforth they have laid up for me a crown of righteousness." See, God has laid up for him a crown. Crown has to do with reigning, ruling, reward. "There is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me only, but all, unto all them also that love his appearance." You see, he's going to give a crown of righteousness to everybody who loves his appearance, who looks forward to Jesus coming and who loves him. And you know, you just can't love someone without wanting to please them. There's no way to love someone and not want to please them. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to always be able to please them, you know. But at least you have a desire to please them. And if you love the Lord Jesus, you're going to want to please him. And not every Christian actually loves the Lord. We can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but loving him is another thing. Most of us love ourselves and what we want a whole lot more than we love the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we're on our own, and we don't enjoy life. Do you know there's a verse of Scripture in the Bible that tells you how you can have anything that you want? I usually charge $1 for this verse of Scripture, but I'll give it to you free since you're here this morning. You girls, you can have any boy that you want. I mean anyone, if he's not married. As a husband. You fellas, you can have any girl you want. All right, turn with me to Psalms 37. As I said, I usually charge $1 to let you know what this verse is, but we'll give it to you free this morning. Psalms 37:4-5. And the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, you have a desire of your heart? You want to get it? All right, how do you do it? How do you get it? By delighting yourself in the Lord. If you'll delight yourself, now notice the order though, you've got to put things in the right order. You delight yourself in the Lord first, and then he'll give you desires of your heart. He'll give you anything your heart desires. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now that's God's word, and that's what he's talking about. Now you love his appearing, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you delight yourself in the Lord.